If you would, find 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 in your Bibles. 1 Peter 5, 9 is where we're going to pick up this afternoon. While you're finding your place in your Bible, want to if you missed this morning, you can go back and check that out on Facebook or YouTube, or the audio's on our website. But I want to make sure I clear up a couple of things, maybe cause some confusion today. While I said that it's not good to be passive and not fight, I'm not actually commending like it's good to fight all the time. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm also want to clarify that there are times that it's good to walk away for a minute. Like good to step away, catch your breath, let reality come back into your world. So when I say it's not good to be passive, I mean that it's not good to just shut down and not engage at all. That's bad. But there are times. So just to be clear. Sometimes, you know, you're trying to say something and people are hearing something else. Also, some people were disappointed. They thought the message this morning was going to teach them how to win an argument with their wife. And while I would like to help you guys out with that, that's not really the point. As a matter of fact, I know a lot of guys are actually really good at winning arguments. Like a lot of you could have been debaters or lawyers because you're great at arguing. The problem is that a lot of times you win an argument, but you lose much more. Now you can win an argument, but it doesn't really gain you anything. And so the purpose isn't to win arguments because you might lose more than that. What I want you to see is that what we want to fight for, we do want to fight. We want to fight well with our family. But what we're fighting for is not to win arguments. We're fighting for holiness. We're fighting for godliness. We're fighting to help each other walk with Jesus. We're fighting for reconciliation, for forgiveness. We're fighting for love. So we're going to fight for things that are centered around the gospel. That's what we're fighting for, not to be right all the time. Okay, just want to clear that up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9. If you're able, let's stand like we tend to do. If you're able. If you're not, that's okay. And we're going to pray as we approach God's word this afternoon because it is, in fact, God's word. And we want to hear from him today. Brother Bill Don, will you lead us in prayer? Amen. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Please be seated. All right, when we're talking about fighting all the way, we understand that families fight, but we want to learn to fight the right way. So who is our enemy? Satan. Yeah, Satan, that old serpent, the devil, that is our enemy. Your family is not your enemy, but he is. And so when we fight, we need to learn to fight against him. We talked to kind of tried to use an analogy of a road trip, a family trip, because I don't know, that seems to be a place for families to fight. But we talked about dressing right. We want to be clothed with humility, put on humility. And what are we putting off? It was just a couple hours ago, guys. Come on. Be clothed with humility, put on humility, put off pride. That's good. Wasn't what we said this morning, but that's true. It's good. Wow. Okay, we're going to back up and we're going to go over the sermon from this morning again this afternoon. Let's do that. Okay, can anybody say the word anxiety? Can you say anxiety? Anxiety. Good job. Yeah, we put on humility, we put off anxiety because he says casting all our cares upon him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. All right. Did you guys go home and eat pie this afternoon? You did. I figured you did. Okay. All right. Well, you guys got that glazed over look like you had too much pie again. So we want to know who our enemy is. We want to dress right by putting on humility, putting off anxiety, and we want to stay awake because it's dangerous to drive asleep, right? So we want to stay awake. We want to be sober and be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour because we have an enemy. So stay awake. Be sober. Be serious-minded. Be discreet. Be wise, avoiding evil. Be cautious. The scripture says, walk circumspectly. And so we want to be careful how we walk, and we want to be vigilant. We want to stay awake, like a guard on duty. And then we ended with this, resist the devil. And I want to talk to you a little bit more about how we do that. Now, I need to, because we're trying to make application in a lot of different areas, right? Individually, as a church family, and as families, especially when it comes to conflict in our homes, because families have people and people are going to disagree, and people who disagree are going to fight, so we want to learn how to do that well. But I need to illustrate something real quick and share with you an illustration I saw. So I'm going to ask Nelson to come up here and help me out. He didn't know I was going to do this to him. But he's such a good sport, isn't he? Amen. Love this guy. He'll play along. Okay.
What do you want me to do?
I don't know yet. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Come right here. So I'm going to tell you a story. Just imagine this with me for a second. Let's imagine that last week Nelson and I met Elon Musk. You guys know who that is? Okay, he's got a little bit of money. And he said to us, he said, I got a game for you guys to play. And Elon said that we're going to arm wrestle, and we have 20 minutes to do as much arm wrestling as we can in 20 minutes. And whoever wins, every time one of us wins, we get $1 million. Okay? So I know, obviously, I would be winning all of the arm wrestling, right?
Right.
Right, sure. But so Nelson and I, we're going to get down and we're going to arm wrestle. We're not really going to arm wrestle. But here's the deal. Just imagine if we did that thinking, because both of us have an issue with our pride, so we would both try as hard as we could. And, I mean, we're fighting each other. We're going. And after 2 minutes, one of us finally wins. So Nelson wins and gets $1 million. And then we go again, and we're fighting for minutes or going, and we're just deadlocked. And then after a while, one of us wins. And 20 minutes goes by, and we each win about $1 million apiece, a couple of million apiece. What would we be at the end of that 20 minutes?
Rich.
No, we would be stupid is what we would be. Because if we were smart, you know what we would do? We would say, listen, I'll let you win, and you let me win, and we'll just take turns winning. And for 20 minutes, we'd be like, pop, 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 pop. Just as fast as we could go. And at the end of that, we would be very, very rich and not stupid. Right?
Amen.
Right? Thanks for coming up here. I appreciate it. I thought about arm wrestling,
that's
but I was
all
scared.
You needed?
That's it. I just need you to stand there and look pretty. I know. Yeah, I don't want to arm wrestle Nelson. I thought about actually doing it, and I'm like, no, I don't want to do that.
You don't
want to
embarrass me.
I don't want to embarrass me. So what that's called is, I saw that illustration in a sermon a while back, and it's really from the business world, and it's called a win-win agreement. And a win-win agreement is that you understand that it's beneficial for both parties if you let each other win. Okay? Can anybody see how that might apply to marriage?
Amen.
Like, if you keep fighting and fighting and fighting till one of you wins, you really haven't gained anything. But in marriage, if you learn to give and take, if you learn to let the other person win, you both win. It's better. Now, I'm hoping, because this is going out on YouTube and the world, somebody share this on X, maybe Elon will see it. And he'll be like, that's a great idea. And he'll message me and he'll say, listen, we'll do it. That would be great, wouldn't it? So be sure, like and share this. Okay. Now, I didn't come up with the illustration. I've seen it before, but it hit home with me. Because so many times when we're trying, we're instructed here to resist the devil, but what we do is we resist each other. And we resist each other because we want to win. I want to win. My pride says I have to win. I have to come out on top. And all the while, God's saying, no, don't resist each other. Resist the devil. And so when you and I are walking in the Spirit with each other, the disagreements we have aren't going to be deep enough that they're worth that they're worth hurting another person over. Remember, what I'm fighting for is for my family, not against my family. I'm fighting for them, not against them. We want to resist the devil. How do we do this? Let me jump to a couple other passages real quick this afternoon. I'm going to move through these real quickly, so stay with me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And then in a little bit, we're going to go to James 4 and verse 4. We know that we need to resist the devil. And I got an idea that when I said earlier this morning that you need to dress right in your war with the devil, when you fight with the devil, some of you probably thought of Ephesians chapter 6. Because here in our text, we saw be clothed with humility. But here, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and gives them a lot more detailed apparel to wear, right? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. By the way, that word withstand is our word resist. So we resist or we withstand the attacks of Satan. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I'm not going to take the time this afternoon to walk through the armor of God, but I just want you to get this. This is living. Putting on the armor of God is living out the gospel. That's what it is. It's the truth of God. It's faith. It's the hope of salvation. All of those things combined, it's clothing yourself in those things. How do we resist the devil? Well, we got to dress right. We got to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand, so that we can resist in the evil day. And can we just say that it is an evil day? The day we live in is evil, and it will be until Christ finishes everything. Until death is finally fully defeated, it is an evil day. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual things. And so remember, when you fight, you're fighting against Satan. You're fighting against the devil. You're not fighting against your family. You're not fighting against your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have enemies, but they're not each other. And so we want to know who to fight against. We want to put on the right clothing. We want to be clothed with humility. We want to put off anxiety. And we want to be clothed with the armor of God. Resist the devil. Now, a little bit more on how we do that. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? There's a lot of great truth here, but I just want you to back up to verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now there's a lot of things that James says here that are echoed by Peter in our text. But here's a couple of things to remember when we're resisting the devil. I want to fight against the enemy. And the enemy is the devil, not my family. I want to fight against the enemy, and I need to do that by resisting him. And I'm going to do that by two main ways. One is closeness with God. Notice verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What does that mean? Get close to God. And the closer you draw to God, the closer he's going to draw to you. Now, you ever felt very far away from God? Anybody else? Feel like God's very far away? Whose fault is that? Well, it's not his. He didn't go anywhere. So we've got to draw near to him. I'm going to tell you this. Some of you in the room, I've talked about you about this recently. Sometimes you're trying to get close to God, and you still don't feel like he's close. There's a couple of things you need to remember. One is feelings are liars. Feelings are liars. Feelings aren't everything. So sometimes your feelings are not going to be honest with you. Your heart is deceitful. Number two, sometimes God wants us to persevere. He wants us to go through. He wants us to wrestle. You know, Jacob wrestled with God. He wants us to wrestle. He wants us to struggle. He wants us to fight. If we will draw near to him, that's not always as easy as it sounds. Sometimes there's a lot of barriers between us and drawing close to him. It's not him, it's us. I got things in my heart. I got things in my mind. I got unconfessed, unrepented sin. I've got some things that I've allowed to build up between me and God or between me and somebody else, things that I've got to get out of the way so that I can get close to God. So, but I want to draw near to him. And closeness to God is how we resist the devil. That's what James is saying. Resist him. How do you do that? Well, you draw nigh to God. And when you get closer and closer to God, he's going to get closer and closer to you. Isn't that wonderful? Because while feelings aren't everything, he does give us feelings. And while you can't always trust your feelings, sometimes they are a tremendous blessing from God when you feel the presence of God. And when you feel the nearness of God, it's a wonderful thing. Okay, so you're like, preacher, you sound like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. No, I'm just trying to tell you this. Just because you don't feel God doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. But when you are close to him and you do feel his presence, it is a wonderful gift from God. Okay. So we draw near to him. How do I do that? Well, I think about how our Savior did it. Jesus would oftentimes leave everybody else and go get alone with the Father. He would go into the garden and he would pray. He would get away from everything and everyone else to spend time alone with God. The scripture teaches us to pray without ceasing, but I'm telling you this, when you do that, when you get away from everything else and you get alone with God, that's a way to draw near to God. We draw near to God when we open his word and we hear from him. When we open our Bibles and we read it, God speaks to us. That's drawing close to God. That's seeking his face. The psalmist said, when thou saidest unto me, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That we're going to seek his face, that we want to be near him, that we want to know him. And by the way, there's a difference between seeking God's hand and seeking his face. Because a lot of times we just want his hand. We want him to give us something. Seeking his face has the idea of wanting to know him. You see the difference? We want to seek the face of God. We want to get close to him through prayer and through time in the word of God. The last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years especially, has everybody's life changed quite a bit over the last 5 or 6 years? Amen. And it seems like so many people that I talk to, brothers and sisters in Christ, people I meet in other places that are very near to God, that are close to God, that are walking with him, that are really living for the kingdom. Every one of them, without exception, every one of them, when you say, what changed? Because they'll talk about it. I was this way. God's changed me. God's transformed me. God's working in my life. The difference, every one of them that I've talked to personally, the difference has been when they got in the word for themselves. They'll say, I started reading the Bible for myself. It changed them. And if you're not in the word, listen to me. It will change you. And to be frank, some people don't want to get in the word because they don't want to change. But if you want to be close to God and you want to resist the devil, then you're going to have to get in the word. Closeness. Number two is cleansing. Closeness and cleansing. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's a great sign to put up, a verse to put up in the bathrooms, on the mirror, by the sink. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. No? Okay. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So it takes closeness and it takes cleansing. He says, wash your hands, purify your hearts, be afflicted. Be afflicted means to be wretched. It literally means to realize your own misery. So being afflicted means I realize that I am a wretch. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's being afflicted. That's knowing who you are without Christ and mourning or grieving, being sorrowful over your sin. You know what all this is? This is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Okay? Can you cleanse yourself from your sin? Can you purify yourself? No, you can't do that. But what you can do is you wash your hands, you purify your hearts by being afflicted, by mourning, because that leads to repentance. And friend, listen, when you repent, he forgives. When you confess, he cleanses you of all unrighteousness. He will make you clean. He'll make you clean. And isn't it great to be made clean? I know we talk about this a lot, but every time we talk about this, it's important to remember when you were saved, Jesus took away all your sins.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody with me?
Yeah.
Sin's penalty was completely removed by the blood of Christ. Does that mean that you don't sin? No, it means you do sin. And Jesus, I believe, illustrated this when he washed the disciples' feet. Remember when he came to Peter? You're going to wash my feet? No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. And Peter says, well, then not just my feet, wash my head, wash everything. And Jesus said, Peter, you are already clean every whit. You're completely clean. You just need your feet washed. And I think that's an illustration of us in this world. God's made us clean, but we get our feet dirty in this world.
Amen.
And we need cleansing. We need repentance. It doesn't mean that we've gotten lost and we need saved again. It means that we've gotten the filth of the world on us and we need to get it cleaned up. And so we wash our hands, we purify our hearts, we mourn, we're afflicted, we're grieved over our sin, and we come to God confessing and in repentance, and he makes us clean. He makes us clean. Have you guys ever had to do any dirty jobs? A couple of you know about those dirty jobs. When we bought the house that we live in up on the mountain, we were able to, God blessed us with that opportunity. It just needed some work. One of the things that it needed was the attic had to be cleaned out because it was full of squirrel scat. Is scat, can you say that from the pulpit? I don't know. The squirrels had chewed through the eaves and they had nests all over the attic, and that place stank like a squirrel litter box. And so I rented this machine that would vacuum all of the old insulation, that old rock wool insulation and all the squirrel scat out. And I crawled around in that attic for a day and a half, vacuuming that stuff up. And I'm going to tell you what, it was gross. And if you don't believe me, Brother Sean can testify, because he came and helped me one day. And I've never been so happy to have a friend as I was that day.
Amen.
I was so tired, and I was so filthy. You know those Tyvek suits you can wear to try to keep all that yuck out? They only work so well. Okay, and so I was filthy, and I was tired, and I was dirty, and Sean came and helped me finish that up, and it was really good. I know you guys don't care. I'm going to tell you the story anyway. We rented one of those roll-off dumpsters with a tarp on it, and we ran the hose out of the machine into that so all of the stuff we vacuumed out would blow into there, and I was up in there crawling around vacuuming that stuff up for hours, and I came down to take a break, and the hose had come out of the dumpster, and there's a pile of all that yuck as big as the dumpster. And so we had to get that from the ground into the dumps. It was a horrible experience, I'm just telling you. But I tell you this, after working in all that insulation and all the filth, it was a wonderful thing. It was so glorious to take a shower. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just mowing the yard or weed eating or working out in the hay field, any of that stuff where you're just dirty and you're hot and you're tired and you're filthy and you know it. And you get to get clean. You get cleaned up and you put on some clean clothes. It is a wonderful thing.
Amen.
And my Savior does that for me every day.
Amen.
When I say, Father, forgive me. All of that filth, all that grime, all that stink, all that nastiness, all the scat of this world that gets on me. I say, Father, please forgive me. And he cleanses me. And I'm made clean. And he clothes me with his righteousness. This cleansing is what we need. This comes from repentance. And listen, if I've already lost you, just come back for this, please. When we have disagreements in our family, when we have problems in the church, this is what we have to learn to do. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? If you haven't learned to do that in your marriage, you're in a bad place. If you haven't learned to do that with your kids, you're in a bad place. If you haven't learned to do that in the church, you're in a bad place. We have to learn to repent, to go to God for forgiveness, but we have to learn to forgive each other. And we have to learn to seek forgiveness. We need closeness with Him, and we need closeness with each other. We need cleansing from Him, and we need cleansing for each other. Conflict often comes from unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. When your expectations aren't met, you're disappointed. And disappointment leads to offense. You're offended. You become bitter. You become angry, and that builds. And offense builds until it explodes. Have you ever had this experience? When something little happens, I'll try to put it on me. Some little thing, like just nothing, and all of a sudden I'm just exploding, just angry, just. And my wife is loving, and she'll say, "What's wrong with you?" Right? Like, what is wrong with you? Well, 99 times out of 100, what's wrong with me has nothing to do with what I just blew up about. It's about 100 other things or one other thing that's built up over a long time. You guys know what I'm saying? So what do we do? Well, we got to deal with that before it happens. So in the flesh, we allow unmet expectations to build up into disappointment and offense that blows up. But what we need to do is have conversation. Spiritual confrontation leads to conversation. What does that mean? It means that if something's bothering you, you talk to people about it before you're blowing up. Conversation grows love. Let me ask you this. The more you talk to God and the more He talks to you, do you love Him more? Does that love grow? Okay. How many of y'all, just real quick, you had a lot of married couples here. How many of you guys can remember way back when you were dating? Don't remember those times? You can remember that? Wow, that's awesome. Did you guys talk more when you were dating than you talk now? Yeah. What happened? That communication, you know what it did? It grew love. Talking to each other, communicating with each other. I'm so old, I remember Melissa writing me notes. You guys know what notes are? The kids today, they just send a text, but I remember we were in college, she would write notes and leave them on my windshield at school. That's how old we are. We would talk on the phone until one of us would fall asleep. Anybody ever done that? You guys know what I'm talking about? I know Dean does. And she would say, "Are you asleep?" I'd be like, "No, absolutely not. I am completely awake. Paying attention to every word you're saying right now." But you know what? That communication, it grows love. So when there's confrontation, the spiritual thing to do, the biblical thing to do, right thing to do is to communicate, to talk. I want to remind you this afternoon, love isn't a feeling, it's a choice. Love's not something you feel. Love is something you decide to do. And love is a choice to be kind. It's a choice to be tenderhearted. It's a choice to be forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. I want to take you back real quick. We're going to wrap it up here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. So we want to know who our enemy is. We want to dress right, put on humility, put off anxiety. We want to stay awake, be sober, and be vigilant. We want to resist the devil through closeness with God, and through cleansing, through repentance. And then lastly, this afternoon, we want to enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. Verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can I tell you this? This praise and glory to God isn't just for then when we get there. It's forever and ever. That means it's now and forever. Okay? And we want to enjoy the journey because we get to embrace his grace. Is there suffering in this life? You bet there is. Spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, every other all that you can think of, there is going to be suffering, there's going to be trials and tribulations. But in the midst of all that, we can still have joy because we embrace God's grace, because by his grace, he's called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Are you saved? Are you being saved? Will you be saved? Isn't that good? And so, yeah, you go through trials. Yeah, you have problems, but you can endure that because you look beyond that. And as our Savior, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father, you and I, we can endure the things that we're going through in this life because we can look to the joy that he has in store for us. And so we can embrace his grace and we can enjoy the journey. And you can have joy in your family even when there's conflict, even when there's trouble. So what do we do? Well, guys, listen, when you start to have one of them tiffs in your home, start to feel that conflict coming, I want to commend to you this. The first thing you ought to do is to pray. And I'm going to tell you this. When you're in the middle of a fight, an argument, or you're upset about something, the last thing your flesh wants to do is pray. You don't want to pray. What you want to do is get in your flesh. You want to be angry. You want to put them straight. You want to let them know why you're right and they're so wrong. I'm going to help you out. Most of the time, you're not right. And even if you are right, the way you are right in that moment, you're not going to be right by the time this is done. So the first thing you want to do is step away and pray. And you might even just... Your wife might think you're crazy, guys, but you might just, in the middle of, you're about to blow up, you can tell this argument's about to happen, you could just grab her by the hand and say, come here. And she's like, what are you doing? Where are we going? And you just go into the living room and you can get down on your knees right at the sofa and say, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to help us. You think that wouldn't change the argument? You think that wouldn't diffuse the situation? And you could pray, and you might not even want to pray. But you could just be saying, God, we need your help right now. And you might just not even be right in your heart, but you can at least recognize you need God's help in that moment and ask him to. And you know what's crazy? Not crazy. He'll help because he promises he will. Remember, your enemy, it's not your family. We have an enemy. We have an enemy, and God has given us the grace to resist him. Let's stand together.